Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, we're going to focus on verse 16 of Matthew 10. But let me read 16 through 18. As you can see, beginning at verse 5, the Lord Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples on a great mission. Let me pick up in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are foolish. We are like sheep. We are not natively wise and understanding. So we pray that by your word, as we go out into this field of this world, that we would be well equipped by the truths of the scriptures. Help me, help us be glorified, shed light onto our paths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin here with a sliver from church history. At the Council of Valencia in 1229, the Roman Catholic Church forbade men who were not priests to read the Bible. In addition to that, the Roman Catholic Church adopted a policy of non-toleration whereby those seeking to undermine the church by spreading the Bible's teaching would be persecuted and they'd even be martyred. An open-air public preaching would bring immediate death, and cowardly silence would bring, on the other hand, a heavenly frown. The church historian S.M. Houghton writes about this time regarding the tactics of a group of people, Christians, called the Waldenses. They were followers of Peter Waldo, who had the Latin scriptures translated into the languages of the common man. Houghton writes this: the Waldenses were harmless as doves, but they were also wise as serpents. For disguised as peddlers, they would canvass the country trying to sell knickknacks, but they never left a home without offering the pearl of great price. Would you like to purchase a Bible? They would say. So in every age and in countless situations, the godly man is called on to employ tactics which avoid, on the one hand, counterproductive folly, but on the other hand, moral compromise. And Christ's word here in Matthew 10:16 provide us with a good rule of thumb. I mean, imagine if you were Bill Huizinga in the House. Imagine if you were Ben Sasse in the Senate. Imagine if you were Mike Pence around the White House. How am I supposed to conduct myself? Vice President Pence, be shrewd as a serpent and be innocent as a dove. Let's unpack this under three main headings. We'll look at exposition, illustration, and then application. Come on with me first to exposition. Matthew 10:16. Before the Lord sends out these 12, he gives them a little pre-mission training and instruction. And by way of exposition, notice three highlight similes he refers to. First, wolf-likeness. Though the ministry of the gospel would be glorious, the field of labor is one that's really dangerous. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Jesus tells the 12 as they're about to go out, don't think that the towns you go to are going to warmly receive your message. It's a glorious message. Repent, believe, be forgiven. You can go to heaven, have a righteousness. Don't think you're going to be like sheep among goats. You ever see sheep among goats in the same field? Sure. They peacefully coexist. They don't agree with each other on things, but they basically coexist, though they have different natures. But he says, no, you're going to be like sheep among wolves. There's danger out there for you. There's peril. There's a wolf pack I'm sending you among. Now, back in the nature world, we're not very connected with it now in our urban society, but it would be understood back then that a wolf is a vicious predator of defenseless sheep. Wolves travel in packs. They have bloodthirsty fangs. They seek to tear and maul and maim and spill blood and, yes, eat their prey. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't be naive. You're going to encounter out there on the mission field enemies, fierce ones. Yeah, fierce as savage wolves. And they're not going to have any appreciation for the fact that you're out there ministering to them, loving their souls. Oh, we thank you so much for caring for our eternity. No, they're going to go after your juggler, the Lord Jesus says. They're heartless. And the New Testament bears this out. Acts chapter 7, what happens to Stephen? Thanks, Stephen, for bringing the gospel to us, leaders of the Sanhedrin. No, they stoned Stephen. James, Acts 12, run through with the sword. Peter, we saw, John 21, crucified upside down. There are wolves out there, Jesus says, by way of this exposition. But secondly, consider serpent-likeness. So you are to be shrewd as serpents, he tells his disciples, because of the danger. The shepherd's followers, then, in going out, they were to adopt a special caution in their manner. Go out there and be shrewd. The Greek word is phronimos. It may be translated in your Bible wise in English. This is opposite of being naive or gullible or unsuspecting or easily exploited. Proverbs chapter 9 speaks of the woman folly. She shouts down to young men who pass by. And she says there to the naive one, "Here, naive ones, here, naive ones, come, come, come." Little do they know, it says that there are dead men's bones in her house. Don't be naive. Be shrewd. Be wise. Ever seen the unsuspecting country boy at the county fair? The con man in the middle of the runway says, "Hey, come on, come over here, take a shot at my shooting gallery." And it's a fair deal, right? Little does he realize that the gun sights really aren't set straight. And he's going to lose his shirt in that endeavor. Or it can happen at Grand Valley State University. A young fellow goes off to the secular school and there's a teacher there, well-dressed, soft and gentle voice. And, "Dad, it's a really nice guy, Dad. And you're ridiculous to actually think that he wants to destroy my Christianity and pull me down to hell. Come on, Dad. He's a nice fella." That can be kind of naive. Not realizing the dangers that might be at stake at a secular university for a Christian man or woman. Luke 16:8 speaks of the unrighteous steward. Same word is used. He acted shrewdly. Remember, he was an old fella. He'd been working for his master. He realized he was going to get fired. And he thought, "I'm too old to dig. And I don't want to beg." So he began to act shrewdly. He began to calculate. And he took one of his clients and said, "Hey, 100 barrels of oil you owe? Change it to 50 barrels. Hey, another one," he says, "100,000 denarii you owe? Change it down to 50,000. He made friends with them so that when he was fired, they'd welcome him in, at least to live in the barn or maybe in some upper room at their house. Bromley says this about shrewd, the shrewd servant. Cunning in the sense of cleverly resolute action in a hopeless situation. Be shrewd. Have insight. Be savvy out there, you guys. Be street wise. Shrewd. But notice how, as a serpent. Now this seems to be a clear allusion to Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more wise, more crafty than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. How'd the serpent come into the Garden of Eden? Did he kind of clumsily bumble and stumble into the garden and introduce himself to Eve and say, "Eve, hey, I'm the enemy of your soul. I want to destroy you, your husband, and the whole race." Now, that's not the way he approached. Rather, he came skillfully. He had a premeditated plan. He was a snake. Snakes, they have eyes on the opposite sides of their body. Why? They can see 180 degrees there, and they can see 180 degrees there. They have basically, I'm told, 360-degree vision. And the snake, also, he's got what's called Jacobson's organ, which means he has this keen sense of smell. That's striking. In fact, you know, he sticks his tongue out. What's he doing? He's smelling. He's trying to taste what's going on out there. And he has what's also called a pit organ. It's heat sensitive. Almost like night vision radar out there. He's shrewd, the serpent is. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, the serpent was proverbial for caution, wariness, prudence. They use the phrase, "have a serpent's eye," they'd say, which means have a quick wit, which is so different from sheep. I'm sending you out as sheep. You guys, you're going to be natively really dumb, but I want you to go beyond that. I want you to be shrewd as serpents. The upshot is from one commentator who says this: mental alertness, keenness of observation, and nimbleness of thought are invaluable gifts for the Christian. We should consecrate intelligence into the service of Christ. There is no virtue in dullness and in naivete. The commentator says, stupidity is not sanctity or piety. William Hendrickson says this: the keenness and sanctified common sense to do the right thing at the right time, in the right place, in the right manner. That's what it means to be shrewd as a serpent. And by the way, this is a principle that was violated in the post-apostolic days. As even reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can sense that there were some well-meaning Christian laborers who actually courted martyrdom. Some even sought to be martyred, and it wasn't necessarily necessary that they do so, because Jesus said, be shrewd as the serpent. Don't just wander into the slaughter like a dumb sheep. So in exposition, we've seen wolf-likeness, serpent-likeness, now also considered dove-likeness. It's another simile. It's a complement to the serpent picture. You see, because Jesus, you're calling us to be a serpent? So we might think, are you calling us to compromise with evil? Are you encouraging us to be full of deceit and guile? No, 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 Jesus says. Okay, be shrewd as a serpent, but combine that with being innocent. The Greek word is akarios. It's a secular use of that same word and speaks of, it's used for a city wall that has pristine, unbroken integrity. It's a wall that's fully intact. You can't break through it. Or it's also used of innocent, the incorruptibility of a certain judge. Just like you can't break through a city wall because it's solid and strong, so too you cannot break through the honor of a man, a judge. It's intact. He's pure from defilement. You can't make any inroads of evil into that judge and his mind. And so innocence, we're to be, yes, shrewd as a serpent, but also innocent in this. Same word is used in Philippians 1:15. Paul says, be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, being as lights to the world. Lights, no darkness in you. There's light. You're innocent. Or the same word of kairos is used in Romans 16:19. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. I want you to be hospitable to the truth, but be a fortress when evil tries to get to you and your heart. So innocent. This is dove-likeness, is innocent. But there's the picture then. Innocent as a dove. Now, what's a dove a symbol for? Purity. Cleanliness. A dove is not like a crow that eats carrion and roadkill. No, a dove eats grain. Symbol of purity. In fact, Song of Solomon 5:2 in the Greek version, it says, "My dove, my perfect one, my undefiled one," literally it says. There's no blemish in you. Probably referring to her virginity. Pure, pure as a dove. And then in Matthew 3 and verse 16, when Jesus was in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Pure presence of God, unstained, undirtied, unsullied by deceit, fraud, falsehood, lying, lawlessness. So be innocent. Be shrewd as a serpent, yes. But combine that with the innocence of a dove. Now that's a strange combination. Think of being in this room here. We call it the piano room. Imagine if there was in the piano room two creatures. One was a dove, and one was a snake. Can you see them there in that room? The serpent eyes the dove with greedy desire. But the dove eyes the serpent with a fascination of horror. But those two things, which you think, they'd be in ourselves. A shrewdness can easily degenerate into an immoral cunning unless it goes with innocence. Jacob was a shrewd guy, wasn't he? He was shrewd. In fact, he was so cunning and so crafty. He got the birthright, didn't he? But did he do it with innocence? No, he did it with deceit. He lied to his dad and told him he was Esau. But he wasn't cunning as a serpent, but not innocent as a dove. But to have these two things together, not in the same room, in the same soul of a Christian, is a wonderful combination when we live in a hostile world that's prowling with wolves. Because a serpent-like shrewdness will save the Christian from unnecessary exposure to danger and harm, on the one hand. Well, on the other hand, the dove-like innocence will enable him to escape from sin before God. Again, take the Waldenses. There was a declaration, you cannot preach and speak the word of God. But they were told that they are to be as lights shining and giving the word of God in a decomposing world. So what did the Waldenses do? They were crafty. They were peddlers. They didn't go to the city square and shout the gospel out, but they went house to house, crafty ways, honoring God with a sense of wit. Watson says this, "He is wise and innocent. He who has so much of the serpent that he does not forfeit his discretion, and so much of the dove that he does not defile his conscience. The godly man acts both as the politician and the theologian. He keeps his ingenuity, yet does not part with his integrity." So be shrewd as a serpent and be innocent as a dove. That's the exposition. Come on with me now to just illustration. Just biblical examples of the wonderful wedding of these two things together in one individual, the serpent and the dove. First example would be King David. You read the life of David in your personal devotions. I hope you're having personal devotions where you're daily reading the Word of God, you're walking with the wise so that you can grow wise. Well, David's whole life study is so helpful in shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. But there's a peculiar focus we could take on 2 Samuel 1 through 4. It's the time when David transitions from being David the outlaw to David the king, not just of Judah, but of all 12 tribes. You see the way that he strategically and craftily moves his way through this providential obstacle course? He's very thoughtful in what he does. We see he has 360-degree sight, like a snake. but he has undefiled purity like a dove. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, remember how the Amalekite comes and says, he says, I have slain Saul. David might somewhat be enthused about that because Saul had been hunting him, hunting for his life. But David realizes what's at stake here. If I'm going to celebrate an assassin, what's going to happen to me eventually someday? What about the stability of the kingdom? No, he realizes he must execute the assassin. He puts the, even though the Amalekite thought that David would congratulate on him. Way to go! No. He was very shrewd. And then, remember when Saul and Jonathan had died on Mount Gilboa? And David realized that, what is everybody going to think about this regarding, did I have something to do with it? How can I win over the people of God? What did he do? He crafted a poem. He crafted a lament that was published throughout the nation, and it displayed his love for both Saul and Jonathan, which was real. He was being a man of sincerity. So he even used the media for establishing the promise of God that he would be king. I remember when Abner, which was Saul's general, was put to death in a deceitful way. And David didn't want to be a part of Abner having died, because then the 10 tribes might be against him. So David becomes a participant in Abner's funeral, and he walks behind the casket. Why are you doing this, David? He's being shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. And then Saul's son, Ishbosheth, is a rival established to try to take the throne away from David. And we see that when Ishbosheth is assassinated, what does David do to Ishbosheth's assassinators? He again puts them to death. He's shrewd, he's innocent, David. Shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. I think of Ben Sasse, Mike Pence, Bill Huizinga. They would do well in leading to look at David as an example of shrewdness and innocence. How about the Apostle Paul? Look at his life. Multiple instances we see him displaying this shrewdness and this innocence. He comes to Mars Hill. He's preaching to these philosophers the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do? He wants to be relevant. Doesn't bring the same sermon that he brought to the Jews back at Pisidian Antioch, where he's going to quote Moses, the Old Testament prophets. Instead, he strolls through the city and he sees the mall, the marketplace. And in the mall, there's the Temple of the Unknown God. Okay, Paul's thinking, I'm going to bring that home to them, and then I'm going to quote. I'm not going to quote Moses. I'm not going to quote Joshua, but I'm going to quote Aratus, one of their own poets, and Epimenides, another one of their own poets. He quotes, "For in him, this God, you live and move and have your being." Why is he quoting Greek poets? You see, he's exercising a real shrewdness in bringing the gospel. There's ingenuity and integrity here. "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove." And then, remember, in Acts 23, there is Paul. There's a riot going on in the temple, and he's a part of the riot. And there are Sadducees and there are Pharisees there. And Paul realizes the lights are going out. I might die here. What does Paul do? He shrewdly starts a theological brush fire as a diversion. What does he say? "I am being criticized for the resurrection of the dead." And he knew that the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They began fighting amongst themselves, and Paul was able to slip away. That is so shrewd, what he did to divert his own executioners. And the Lord Jesus, he combined that shrewdness of a serpent and that innocence of a dove. His whole life is a seminar of perceiving the intentions of man. Remember in Mark chapter 12 and verse 14, the Herodians, these are the political Jews, they came to him and said, "Let me ask you this, Jesus, is it lawful for us to pay the poll tax to Caesar?" And Jesus realized that they were putting him on the horns of a dilemma. He was shrewd. He realized that on the one hand, if I say one thing, that I can be charged with treason against Caesar. If I say something else, then I can be charged with treason against Jehovah. So I'm not going to fall into their trap of either or. And he says, show me one of those coins. Whose face is this on the coin? Caesar. Well, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. It was brilliant the way that he craftily, masterfully, like a serpent and a dove, spoke with no guile. So that is the exposition and the illustration. Before we close, let's just do a little bit of application. This is really relevant for living in 2018 and beyond. The principle is that in all of our activities, the Christian must exercise shrewd ingenuity and yet maintain innocent integrity. And it's really hard to sometimes unite these two things together. So they have to be held in tension. And here are a few arenas in which you might apply it. I have six. We'll see if we get to them. First, consider in ministry. In ministry, we are sent out as well as sheep among wolves. I think in some ways the Waldenses wonderfully embodied, on the one hand, self-preservation with gospel declaration. No doubt it's inevitable that at times, if we're going to take a stand for the truth, it's going to cost us even our lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were put in a place where it was going to cost them their lives if they would stand up, and they were willing to go to the furnace for it. Stephen got stoned for declaring the truth. We must never betray the truth by our cowardice. However, we should not rashly play into our enemy's hands. Think of the Lord Jesus. There, when he dealt with the render unto Caesar's, he was careful. He wasn't rash. Even there's an account in Luke 4, 29 and following, where Jesus speaks of Elijah ministering to the widow of Zarephath and Elisha ministering to Naaman. And he was talking about the gospel going to Gentiles. Well, the Jews hated the idea of Gentiles hearing the gospel. And as a result, it says they tried to lay hands on him. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus double down at that point and continue talking more about the Gentiles? No, it says he slipped away. He walked away. And then in the 29th verse of that chapter, it says, for I have been sent out to preach to other cities also. I'm going to let them lay their hands on me someday when they put me on the cross. That's not today. Now I'm going to find a way out. Sometimes it is godly when persecution takes place to flee even. Peter gets out of the prison, bangs on the house. Rhoda comes to the door and says, then Peter went. He didn't just go back in the square at Jerusalem again and have the Sanhedrin pick him up with a cruiser. No, he left town. And sometimes that's the wise thing to do. So in ministry, shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. Think of a young pastor coming to a church, and the church may not be solidly biblical and theologically sound. Maybe it's an Arminian church, which doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God, but he comes believing in the doctrines of grace. What should he do in the first month or two or three that he's there? Should he dump all the doctrines of grace on them and then challenge them and throw down a gauntlet? No! Lord Jesus says in John 16, there are some things that I have to say to you that you're not yet ready to hear. So I am going to be shrewd, and I'm going to work and gain your trust in my dealing with the Word of God. And at the proper time, I will bring these truths with the proper timing. Or in the workplace, you're a Christian public school teacher, and it's important when we think of ministering to those public school students. You're going to put up on the board your ultimate questions and flash all these images of the gospel? No, you're going to be more tactful. You're going to strategically sprinkle the salt of the gospel. You're in the workplace. You want to be a minister there in the workplace, and you have a homosexual in the cubicle next to you. How are you going to bring the gospel to him with a scalpel or with a machete. I even think of years ago, we would put weekly articles into the local newspaper, the Holland Sentinel. And we knew that if we would unleash all of our hearts in those articles, that we'd lose our access to the newspaper. So we restrained ourselves in what we wrote, though we never compromised the truth. Or even in speaking the truth about abortion, we speak about abortion. We wouldn't necessarily drive home the theme of that abortion is never right, even at the occasion of rape and incest. We may indeed hold that position, but is that really the thing we want to really emphasize? That element of it. And in witnessing the souls of people, we should be winsome and wise, shrewd as serpents, not harsh or abrasive, becoming all things to all men, 1 Corinthians 9. Lord Jesus spoke about how he ministered in such a way that the sinners and the tax collectors drew near to him. Somehow there was an aroma from his ministry that he was like an aging banana, and they just came to him like fruit flies by the way that he spoke the word, even parables bringing the word home to them. And also, even think of bringing the word being wise. It's wise to, even at the men's breakfast, spoke about Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. A broken spirit dries up the bones. So when we preach the gospel, should we be dour, sad, always serious, even angry? What about flashing a smile? What about using humor in that way that we present the gospel? What about just being joyful instead of always being critical? Watson says this, the old Puritan Watson says, uncheerful Christians, like spies, bring an evil report about the good land of Christianity. Others suspect there is something unpleasant in religion, that its professors are ever hanging their harps on the willows and their hands and their heads toward the ground. No, we should, in ministry, be shrewd, joyfulness, happiness, presenting to people. But how about in discipleship? In discipleship, I'm amazed at how many Christians can be unsuspecting sheep, oblivious to prowling wolves in sheep's clothing. You ever see ministries? It's just so obvious that what is taking place here is a false brand of Christianity. Years ago, when I was in the country of Malawi, there was a prosperity, wealth, health, and prosperity gospel preacher who came to Malawi. And he said, I am not going to stay during the nights in Malawi because there's no 5-star hotel here. I need to go over to the next country, fly out every night to the next country to stay in a 5-star hotel. And he'd fly back in and preach to these poor Malawians. And they would give their money to him. And there are people there. In the USA, there are ministries like this. Joel and Victoria may be a ministry where you just wonder, how can Bible readers swallow their teachings hook, line, and sinker? And then there are churches where, the pastor is the Lord's anointed. And therefore, whatever he says, we're to submit to him because he is God's leader. I think the shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves tells us that sincere and genuine Christians must not fall prey to naive perspectives. We must always evaluate. I hope you're at Harbor. You're evaluating. Is truth being brought from the word? So combine the dove and the serpent together. And be charitable in it. Be charitable in it as well. When you think of ministries in various places, Jesus says in Mark 9, look, if they're not against us, they're for us. Not always having the view that, they're ungodly and they're wicked. But the third area, how about in conflict? In conflict, we should be both shrewd and be both innocent. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, Love thinks no evil. We should be dove-like in our relationships with one another, not hyper-suspicious of other people. The NAS says, 1 Corinthians 13, love takes not into account a wrong suffered. And so we should think of how, okay, something happened. Proverbs 19 says it's a man's glory to overlook an offense, to overlook a transgression. And so that's the way that we ought to be in conflict. Shrewd, we know what's going on, but we're innocent, we're gracious. Or how about in business? In business. Christians should not be easy prey for streetwise con artists. We didn't just say we're trusting in God for this. And even buying houses. Buying houses is going on a lot today. Well, I want to get into the housing market. Well, I'm just trusting God for this matter. We've seen this house. We just know it's God's will that we should buy this house. Well, why? Well, they're just the nicest people. Well, have we just sense God is in this? Well, and I know this. I've been told about inspectors and getting an inspector. And not, but you got to bid Pastor Chansky as fast as you can. And if you don't, then the house is going to be gone the next day. I know, but the best that we can to search out a matter, to investigate a matter. Remember how the Proverbs, men, we're working on Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 20:14, bad, bad, says the buyer. Or, isn't also true, good, good, says the seller. And it's calling us to investigate and to be shrewd. We should have godliness in the marketplace, both in our dealings as buyers, dealings as sellers. But there should also be a dove-likeness in us, too. We should avoid the venomous fangs and the covetous spirit. I sold my 2002 van 3 or 4 months ago. There were a lot of problems with that puppy. And telling the buyer what the issues are with this. This is what the air conditioning, it just doesn't work. And there's the heating doesn't necessarily work. And tell him what's going on. You know what happened? When I had the guy come, it began to smoke. Seriously, I had never smoked before. Seriously, never had. And the guy said, and I quickly said, well, I've never had this before. Take many $100 off it. And he brought someone over. The guy looked at it and says, it's a steal. And he bought it. Well, we should be honest. Interviewing for a job. Let's say that you're interviewing for a job as a public high school teacher in Holland. How do you deal with that? Are you obligated to tell the interviewer all of your views about teachers' unions? Tell them everything you view about the things you've read about the superintendent's positions in the newspaper? Are you obligated to give him all your heart? Listen, shrewd as a serpent, we are not obligated to tell anyone everything that we know. We should be very careful. Or what if the interviewer says to you, and you sense it's maybe a liberal interviewer, what do you think about Planned Parenthood? Are you obliged to tell? Maybe a shrewd response might be, well, I wouldn't want to force my opinions on you here. Maybe that would be a shrewd response. But be innocent. Don't tell him why I hold the view of Judge Ginsburg, Sotomayor, and Breyer on that issue. That wouldn't be true, maybe. Don't tell him an untruth to get the job. Shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. How about relationships? Relationships. Let's say you have superiors in the workplace, maybe an ungodly boss. How do I deal with him? Am I compromising with him if I'm respecting him? Watson says this. A gracious soul has low thoughts of himself and carries himself lowly toward others. But though he be humble, he's not base. And though he will not saucily resist his superiors, he will not sinfully humor them. And though he'll not do such proud actions as to make his enemies hate him, yet he'll not do such sordid actions as to make them despise him. Here is the serpent and the dove united. And just lastly, shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove, in finances. You're planning your family's future. You're planning their education, for college, for your children maybe, or your own retirement. What are we to do there? We should be shrewd as a serpent. Even the Apostle Paul says, he who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. And to lay up for our family, it could be being a covetous miser. It could be. But on the other hand, like it says in Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise man are precious treasures of oil and wine. You have reserves. You have reserves. You don't just spend your daily bread so you have nothing the next day. Shrewdness of a serpent. In fact, spiritual men, wise men, see money as God's property and a sacred trust. And so the wise man is knowledgeable about things like the tax code, about tax deductions, tax credits, IRAs, 401Bs, mutual funds, and the like. Shrewd as a serpent, but also innocent as a dove. You have a mind with the poor, like in the old covenant. You don't beat your trees so that every olive falls off and you scarf it all up so that when the poor come to gleans in the field, there's nothing left for him. No, there's a generosity that you have in this issue of finances. Innocence of a dove, shrewdness of a serpent in all these areas. So you want to go into politics? You want to be like a Ben Sasse in the Senate or a Bill Huizinga in the House or a Mike Pence in the White House? You want to really be out there and be a man of God in society? In all that we do, we should be shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. And when God is joined together, let no man rend asunder.